Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 14. We're going to look at 14 through 16, the final judgments. We're going to look in chapter 14 at events that are taking place here on earth. In chapter 15, we'll see what's going on in heaven at the same time. And then we're going to see the final judgments, the worst judgments of all, the seven bowls of judgment. To review, if you're new to the study of Revelation, the outline, I think, from the Holy Spirit is given to us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. Jesus tells John to write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The things which he has seen would be chapter 1, a description of Jesus in his glorified state. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches at that time and their conditions, churches that exist even today, and even in our own hearts, these qualities are there. Chapter 4, and chapter 5 are the scenes in heaven. It's believed that the church will then be taken up before the tribulation because Paul tells us that the church will be spared from the wrath to come. And Revelation 4 tells us in verse 1, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. In the book of Romans, just to make sure we understand this, in chapter 5, verse 9, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Revelation 6 tells us that what's about to take place in the tribulation is the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17 of chapter 6, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So he'll take his church, his bride, out of the way, and then he is going to plunge the earth into tribulation. Tribulation which is going to separate those who love him from those who don't, and to purify especially the nation of Israel to prepare them for the millennium. And so beginning in chapter 6, we have the seals of judgment which go on through chapter 6 and 7 and even 8. And then we have more judgments called the trumpets, beginning in chapter 8 and going into chapter 9. And then we see that John has to eat the little book of future prophecies in chapter 10. The two witnesses in chapter 11 who are going to be witnessing for the Lord and their protection. Chapter 12 is going to talk about Satan being thrown out of heaven. He now is in the midpoint of the tribulation. He only has 3.5 years left. We saw in chapter 13 the Antichrist coming up, the beast from the sea, and his assistant, the false prophet. Tonight, as we look at chapters 14, 15, and 16, we're going to see the final judgments before the return of the Lord. Let's bow our hearts before him. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive you so that we will not go through these tribulations. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, chapter 14, we're going to see how God is going to protect those who are his. In verses 1 through 5, we see that he has sealed 144,000 of the Jews. We saw this back in Revelation 5, I think it was, 12,000 from each of the tribes, and chapter 7, that is. He seals them and protects them so they can go through the tribulation without being killed. And this speaks of the protection and the faithfulness of God to seal and protect those who are his. Verses 1 to 5. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God. These 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes, are separated unto God, chosen by him, sealed. We don't know if they're evangelists or if they're by their lives they're certainly showing the faith that they have in the Lord. But there is Jesus with them on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Verse 1, he's standing with them. They have protection. They have on their foreheads the Father's name. That's part of that seal of protection which they have. And the harpists are playing. All of heaven is rejoicing because they're saved, they're sealed, they're protected. They have a song which they're singing, a song of praise and worship, no doubt. And they are ministering unto the Lord. They're very special. Verse 4, they have not been defiled with women, for they're virgins. We don't know if that means that they were single and never knew women, or if it means that they were spiritually pure and never defiled themselves by worshiping other idols. But they were redeemed from of men. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and protected by him. They were first fruits to God, and they were belonging to the Lamb. There was no deceit in them, and they were without fault because they were in the Lamb before God. This reminds us of the fact that you and I in Christ are sealed. I put in a couple of references in your outline there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see a reference to the fact that we are sealed as well. If we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. Let's go back to verse 21, referring to Jesus. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. When you come to Christ, you're sealed. You're protected. A seal is a sign of ownership and protection. And that Holy Spirit in your hearts is a guarantee. It's a guarantee the Lord is going to return and take you to be with him forever and ever. And then Ephesians has another reference to the seal. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In him, referring to Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit becomes your seal. He becomes your guarantee. He becomes, if you will, the engagement ring to make sure that you know that you belong to the Lord and we are to conduct ourselves accordingly. And we are like the 144,000. We are sealed and we are protected in the Lord. And we sing that song. We sing the song of praise, the song of our hearts, whatever it might be. I don't care what kind of music it is. If it's a song of praise, a song of loving the Lord, it's sweet unto his ears. And as we sing, sometimes it sounds like angelic hosts are with us and harpists are playing. Perhaps they are. Heaven loves to see us praise God. Well, he was faithful to them, and in verses 4 and 5, they were faithful to him. They did not go to any other God but him. And I love this one expression. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I think that is the best counsel to give to anybody. When you have people who are discussing the Lord and their walk and they begin to get confused, they wonder about denominational differences or theological questions, etc., keep it simple. Just talk about Jesus. Just follow the Lamb wherever he goes. People say, Pastor, what should I do about this? What should I do about that? Should I do this or the other thing? I simply say, follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's good counsel. You'll never go wrong with that. They were redeemed from among men. That means the Lord purchased them with his own blood, and they are the first fruits to God. The first fruits are the first offering. And as we are the first fruits to God, let's act like the first fruits. And let's say, Lord, I offer myself to you. I offer my income to you. I offer my time to you. I offer my resources and my actions and my reactions and my thoughts, all of that. Lord, I want you to know that I am putting you first. I offer myself to you. And there was no deceit in verse 5. There was no guile. They were sincere. And they were without fault. It didn't mean they had sinless perfection, but it meant that they were covered by the blood of Jesus. If they had sins, they confessed them, and God protected them before the throne of God. So there's the protection for the 144,000 during the tribulation. It reminds us of our protection today, and there'll be others who are protected in the tribulation time, even as today. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord through Jesus is protected. And then in verses 6 through 13, we're going to see three angels now making proclamations. In verses 6 through 13, we have, first of all, the proclamation of the everlasting gospel. Then the proclamation in verse 8 of the fall of Babylon. And then finally, the proclamation about the final judgments. Verse 6, the everlasting gospel. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. So during those last 3.5 years, this angel is going to fly around, and he's going to broadcast this message, probably a literal angel with a literal proclamation that all can hear. And here it is, fear God. Good counsel for today, isn't it? Give glory to him. A timeless message. The hour of his judgment has come. He's about to really pour out his final judgments on the earth for rejecting Christ. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. So there's good admonition for us in verse 7. Number 1, fear God. Number 2, give glory to him. Number 3, worship him. Let's do that every day, and we're going to follow the Lamb. We're never going to get into trouble. Amen. Now, the second proclamation is in verse 8. It's a very short one. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon is perhaps the city of Babylon, which still exists, incidentally. It's in Iraq, just south of Baghdad. It was a staging area for the military forces from the United States during the Iraqi war. They did a lot of damage to some of the artifacts there. And some believe that the Babylon city is going to be rebuilt, and that's going to be the final resting place of sin and final destruction of sin, which Zechariah talks about. Some think Babylon maybe just refers to sin in general, but it's going to have a very particular look of an actual city when we talk about it more in chapter 18. And I personally think it could well be that Babylon is going to be rebuilt one day and then be destroyed finally. In any event, she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What does that mean? Well, sin really came out of Babylon, the Tower of Babel, man's effort to try to be like God, and the Babylonian worship of all sorts of religious lies that have infiltrated even the church. And so Babylon has been a spirit not only of religious fornication, but also of mammon, wealth, so worshiping commerce, worshiping business, politics, when it goes wrong. And anything that turns us away from the Lord, gets our eyes on something other than the Lord for our sustenance, really has its roots back in Babylon. So sin really began with that Tower of Babel in large measure, and Zechariah says it's going to end back there in Babylon. The third angel is going to proclaim about the final war, the great war of Armageddon. I want to pick it up with verse 9. I'm sorry, let's talk about the final judgments, first of all, verses 9 through 13. Now there's a third angel following and saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." So this is going to be a very heavy proclamation that the final judgments are about to take place and then it's over. So back to verse 9. There's a warning. The angel is proclaiming to everybody, don't take the mark of the beast. Go back to chapter 13 and you'll see what he's talking about. Picking it up with verse 16 of chapter 13, the Antichrist is going to cause everybody to receive a mark on the right hand or on their foreheads, and they can't buy, they can't sell, they can't check into a motel, they can't do anything that requires money, credit cards, cash, whatever, unless they take the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, which is 666. So take that seal from the Antichrist, and God says you will never be saved, and in fact you'll be tormented for eternity. Look at verse 9 again. If you receive that mark on your forehead or your hand, verse 10, you'll drink of the wine of the wrath of God poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. You'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of that torment is going to ascend forever and ever. It's not going to be suffering for a short time. It's going to be forever and ever in the lake of fire. They'll have no rest day or night as they worship the beast and his image, and they receive that mark of his name. So the patience of the saints, on the other hand, is going to be those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They'll be spared. If they refuse the mark, they refuse to follow the beast, refuse to follow Satan, then they're going to keep the commandments of God. They're going to hold on to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a voice from heaven, verse 13. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on," talking about the future martyrs in the tribulation yet to come. "Yes, blessed are those that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Yes, they'll be killed, but they will rest from the work done here on earth, and when the judgment seat of Christ comes, they'll have their rewards in heaven. So plenty of proclamation all over the world. God's giving everybody a chance to turn and receive Jesus Christ. And those who do are going to be protected by the Lord and saved and preserved to enter the millennium, or they're going to be killed and martyred and receive their rewards in heaven. So now that the final proclamations have been made, the Lord is going to begin the final great battle in Armageddon in Israel. We're going to see in verses 14 through 16 that Jesus is going to reap the harvest of many dead because of their disobedience, and the harvest is going to be absolutely incredible. Verse 14, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud," that refers to the Shekinah, the glory. Remember the white cloud in the Old Testament that moved through the desert? And the Lord said, "I'm coming back on white clouds." So here's this white cloud, and on that cloud sat one like the Son of Man. That's the Lord Jesus, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. So here's the Son of Man showing his deity, the golden crown, but also showing now that he is going to bring harvest on the wicked through death. Another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he sat on the cloud, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So here is going to be that final battle of Armageddon, that great battle of forces near Jerusalem, and the Lord is going to cause many to die in that battle. We're going to see the forces of the Antichrist with his European forces behind him, battling forces from Africa, Asia, and elsewhere. And as they meet in that battle against each other, then the Lord Jesus is going to appear in Revelation 19 with us, his saints. And the hatred they have towards each other will then quickly be turned to hatred toward the Lord Jesus. He will then, with one word from his mouth, destroy all of them. And so we see now in verses 17 through 20, that another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, that's Jerusalem, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. So it's going to be a tremendous battle, about 184 miles in length, going from Jerusalem, perhaps over to the area of Har-Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo, and it's going to have many, many people are going to die through that battle. It's going to be the worst battle ever. And so this is the real judgment of the Lord because of the people who have rejected him through all of those thousands and thousands of years. So that's chapter 14. That's about the events on earth. The righteous will be saved, but the unrighteous will be destroyed. Well, we look at the earth and think that's the center of everything, but you know, whatever has been going on down here has already been going on in heaven. It's all planned. God knows it ahead of time. And now we have a look into heaven. These events in chapter 15 reveal God's saints, and they also reveal God's glory. There are going to be saints who are going to be saved during the tribulation time. They're going to give their hearts to the Lamb. They're not going to submit to the Antichrist and his mark. And so they are going to be victorious. Some will live, some will die, but they'll be victorious in him. So chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, let's look at the victory of these tribulation saints. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. So now we're going to have seven more major judgments, worse than before, known as the bowl judgments. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of gold. Now the sea of glass refers to the laver of water in the tabernacle, later on in the temple, having to do with cleansing. It's now a sea of glass. Talk about purification. Fire shows judgment. This means being purified of their sins in Jesus Christ. And they have already had victory over the beast, and they have not taken them to mark. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. The song of Moses would be the song of deliverance from bondage, from Egypt, the Egypt of this world, of the flesh. The song of the Lamb is of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And here's the song that they sing. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? for you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." So here's a wonderful song of praise they're going to be singing, and you and I can sing that song of praise ourselves. Get up tomorrow morning and let that be the first words out of our mouths. "Great and marvelous are your works." And then he goes on to say, "After these things I looked," and here we're going to see the temple of God and the glory of God. "After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." So now they can actually see the temple of God in heaven. "Out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands." Now these bowls of judgment are going to be the final judgments upon the earth. "Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." So this is now the prelude to the final judgments upon the earth. And here we see the tribulation saints have been joined with the Lord. They gave their hearts for him. They gave their lives for him. And now these bowls of wrath are about to be poured out. And so when you serve Jesus Christ, you're going to receive glory. It brings glory to him, brings glory to you. Serving Satan brings suffering. Finally, chapter 16. Here's the worst of all the judgments, the seven bowls of judgment. And these are more severe even than the seven trumpets of judgment. The first bowl we're going to see is loathsome sores, and it reminds us of the plagues in Egypt with Moses before Pharaoh. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.' So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." So, as with Moses in Egypt, now they're going to experience these loathsome sores if they are serving the Antichrist. Then the second bowl is poured out, the sea turning to blood. "Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. It became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died." Can you believe that? Every fish, every lobster, every clam, everything is going to die. Third bowl. This is the fresh water supplies now turning to blood. "Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due.'" So this is going to be retribution time, because the Antichrist, Satan, has persecuted many of God's saints through the ages, killed many of them, and now it's going to be payback time. "And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" So here's going to be the angel of the waters. I did not even know until I read this that there is an angel of the waters. And there are many angels over many territories under the Lord's control. Fourth bowl gets worse. Men are scorched. "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." Isn't that interesting? You'd think that with all this pressure that they would turn to the Lord, but no. No, unless the Spirit draws them, unless their hearts are repentant, They do not come to the Lord. They're angrier and more determined. We saw earlier in Revelation that the kings and the great people who were against God just begged the hills and mountains to fall on them and kill them, but they would not repent of their sins. Now, verse 10, that's the fifth bowl. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. So here's an attack against the Antichrist and his kingdom. Darkness, no doubt physical darkness, certainly spiritual darkness, and they're still not repenting. They're angrier than ever before. And then in the sixth bowl, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So now all the nations are beginning to gather. On the human side, they're going to say, we're tired of the Antichrist, his European force of power. And as I mentioned, they're coming from the east and the north, down in Africa to the south. And so humanly, it looks like they're fed up with the rule of him. But as in so many cases, it's really inspired, not so much by military and politics, but by demon spirits. And so we see those spirits in verse 13. Three unclean spirits are like frogs. They're coming out of the dragon, that's the Antichrist, that's Satan rather, out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. How many times have demon spirits been used to bring all sorts of tragedy on nations and families and individuals? And what seems to be humanly induced energized is often demonically induced and energized. Now the words of Jesus, verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So Jesus is saying to the saints at that time, and really to all times, keep your garments on, the clothing of righteousness through Jesus Christ. We know from Scripture in chapter 19 that we are going to have wedding garments, which are going to be made by the righteous deeds we perform here on earth. And so we are busy making our garments and walking in the righteousness and the clothing of the Lord, lest we be naked and people see our shame. Well, they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. That's going to be that great battlefield from Jerusalem all the way through the Valley of Megiddo. And it's right now the Valley of Megiddo. It's a very large, fertile area where they have produce, plants, and food, and flowers, and what have you. The great Napoleon Bonaparte, the French general, upon looking at Armageddon, said, "This is the world's most powerful and perfect battlefield, like a huge football field, and much of the battle is going to go on there." They're all being gathered together for that final judgment, as the Lord's going to bring them together. Why would Satan allow all these nations to come together, most of whom really serve Satan? Why would he do that? Well, he knows that the Lord is going to come. He knows that his time is short. And so he brings these forces, the frogs that come out of the mouth of Satan, out of the mouth of the Antichrist and the false prophet, inducing all these nations to come to fight each other. Why would Satan allow these nations to fight each other? Because he knows that the Lord is going to appear, and their hatred for Jesus will be greater than their hatred for each other, and he will have the whole world turning against Jesus. That is my particular opinion on that, for what it's worth. But I was thinking, why would he allow these nations to come and slaughter each other? because he thinks they're going to come and fight the Lord and us and win over the Lord and us. He still is naive. Well, chapter 16 and verse 17, now the final bowl is the total upheaval of the earth. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided, that's Jerusalem. It was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And we'll see that destruction of that great city, Babylon, in chapter 18. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. So the whole formation of the earth is going to begin to change, islands beginning to disappear, mountains being flattened. And then hail, again, this reminds us of Moses' time, but hailstones that were a whole lot larger, because a talent, each hailstone of a talent is 75 pounds. Can you imagine being hit by a hailstone that's 75 pounds? You'll go home with more than a headache that day. Of course, you and I won't be here anyway, thank God. Well, what's their response? Look at verse 21. It's to be predicted. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So God's kingdom is going to come despite Satan's opposition, and his will is going to be done. Chapter 17, we're going to see next week, the Lord willing, as religious Babylon falls. That's the so-called church after the true church is taken away in the rapture. It's going to be based in Rome. And it's going to be having all of the apostate faiths and people of all nations coming together with a false church, causing the Antichrist to rise up in power. And the Antichrist is going to have his power base in Europe. We talked about that last week. And as I mentioned, I look to the European community, if the Lord comes in my lifetime, which he may, we don't know, the European Union would be the area from which he will come, the old Roman Empire. As I took a walk with my dogs after we were here last week, I looked at the European Union to see when it was formed. It was around 1956. It was formed in what city? Rome. And it was called the Treaty of Rome. So it's interesting that Rome is going to be the center of the false church, chapter 17. And then chapter 18 is going to be Babylon, which I personally think will be the city of Babylon, south of Baghdad. In any event, that's going to represent all commerce, all of business, all of politics, every system which is opposed to Almighty God. And I say politics, I don't mean good politics, but that which is self-serving. Chapter 19, as I mentioned several times, we're going to return with the Lord and be defeating the enemy at Armageddon. Actually, the Lord's going to, with one word from his mouth, destroy his enemies. Chapter 20, Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and then he's released. There's a rebellion. Many join him. Then we have the white throne judgment with the unrighteous from all generations, from Cain right on through, being judged. Chapter 21, we're going to see the new Jerusalem. We're going to see that in chapter 22 in the wonderful eternal state. And so we have a timeline that takes us on out into eternity, or to quote the old movie, from here to eternity. Amen. It's all about Jesus. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes. If you're watching by television, if you're watching on YouTube, I hope you know the Lord. I trust you do. If not, right now is a good chance to give our hearts to Jesus. What do we have to do? Something they will not do when they are hardened against the Lord. Repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We need to confess that we're sinners. We know we're sinners. We all are. But say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for my sins. The Lord wants to come into your heart. Revelation 3:10 says he stands at the door. He knocks on the door of your heart. Let's bow our hearts before him now. Father, we're grateful for this study. Grateful that the church is not going to go through it. The wrath of the Lamb will not be poured out on those who are his. We want to become yours now. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts. Live your glorious life in us. We ask your forgiveness for our sins. We repent of our sins. Lord, live your life in us now. We will live for you. We will serve you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.